Welcome to the Victory Worship Center podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jody LaFleur. For more information, visit victoryworshipcenter.com.
So we all have a destiny. We all have something God has planned long ago for us to do, for us to accomplish. But it's tricky staying on that destiny. This week, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus stayed in his destiny, pursued his destiny. And even the events that would take place in this week years ago was just proof of the fact that Jesus was well aware of the destiny that he had. And so Jesus stayed on task, but the rest of us have a challenge to stay on task, to stay on missions. I tell you, I personally have trouble staying on mission. You know, he said, well, Jody, that's strange. You know, you show up at a church every morning where you go to work. I mean, it'd be kind of hard to miss. I'm dense. I don't know about y'all. I can be a little dense. But even showing up at this place, it's hard to stay on mission sometimes, because even in a church, you know, it can become, if you're not careful, the mission can become to have a better service this week than we did last week. And that's not a mission worth living for. The mission can become, you know, more people in seats, and that's not a mission worth living for. The mission can become a better light show or better music, and that's not worth living for. The mission in this house is every believer a disciple, and that's worth living for. It's worth joining together as a family and saying, God, we want to be a body of people who are not satisfied with comfortable Christianity. We want to be a group of people, a body of people who are moving forward in our walk with you and letting you disciple us, mature us, get us whole and healed and strong and healthy, and then releasing us into our destiny so we can go help someone else get whole and healed and healthy, right? And so this is the mission. The mission is not a better service this week than it was last week. The mission of this house is every believer a disciple. And so, but I struggle with this. I struggle staying on course because, again, you can get distracted. Even in the church business, you can get distracted with the church business, but I don't want that to happen. I believe God's gonna work on us today and show us how to be people focused on our destiny. Turn with me to Judges, the 6th chapter. And I want to show you a story in the Old Testament and introduce you to a character in the Old Testament that can help us accomplish our purpose today. We're beginning in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. So the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Hallelujah. Some of those verses just start out like that, right? The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Verse 2. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Sounds like a good life, yes? Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes came with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. That sounds like a good time to cry out for the Lord to help, right? When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. That's interesting. They want an answer, he sends them a prophet. Man, here you go, stop. Often the answer you're looking for is a word from God. We look to the wrong things sometimes. What we need, there's times when you need an answer, you need to hear from God. God's voice, God's word is where the answers to your problems are. It may seem like a new husband or a bigger bank account or something's going to change the problem, but I can tell you, when the problem shows up, what you need is to hear from God. So these people were in a bind, and they needed something. They're crying out to the Lord. He sends them a prophet. And he said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you now live. But you have not listened to me. That last sentence, but you have not listened to me. So we have at this moment, Israel's in a tight spot. They're hiding. They're struggling. When they plant crops, when the crops get mature, when everything looks like it's getting better, the enemy comes in, strips it all, takes it all from them. They're facing starvation. They're in a bad time. They cry out to the Lord. When the word of the Lord comes, the word of the Lord is, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. Hey, I have delivered you. He rehearses the things that he had done for them. But here's the point I want to make this morning. If you hear nothing else, listen to this sentence. There's a difference between deliverance and destiny. There's a difference between deliverance and destiny. What you had was a group of people who had been delivered, but they were not living in their destiny. There's a difference between deliverance and destiny. Why are we talking about this morning? Because often our churches are full of people who have been delivered. We've been saved, but we are not living in our destiny. God's got something for you, but we have to understand the difference between deliverance and destiny. What was the problem? Why they were delivered? Why were they not living in their destiny? The last part of verse 10 tells us that the reason they weren't living in their destiny was because they had not listened to God. And some of us today in here are people who have been delivered, but we are not living in our destiny. I can only assume the reason you and I aren't living in our destiny is probably the same reason the Israelites weren't living in theirs. It's because we don't listen to God. We don't listen to God. I don't know if it's that we don't know how to hear God. I don't know if we're too lazy to hear from God, or if we're disinterested in hearing from God, if we would rather hear from our neighbor or our friend or whatever, the radio or something that doesn't cost us anything. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we've become a group of people who have just lost the desire and the appetite to hear from God. Oh God, not let it not be. Can we pray right now, Lord, would you stir up in me a desire to hear you and to know you, Lord God, and a heart to obey you? Would you stir that up in me in Jesus' name? And so we may find ourselves in the same place as these Israelites were, not living in their destiny, having been delivered, but not living in their destiny. They were in tough times, and you may be in tough times in your life. You may be going through some tough times as well. And so the answer again is to hear from God. If you're in those tough times, if life is hard for you right now and you feel like the Midianites are crushing you and you are being starved, yeah, and you're struggling with your destiny, the answer is to hear from God. But can I tell you that there may be some of us in here today and we're not living in our destiny, but the problem is we're not maybe living in trouble. We may be living in comfort. Our comfort may be the reason that we're not hearing from God. I mean, these guys, after being crushed and after being stolen from and after being, you know, facing the hardships, they turn to the Lord. But sometimes it's harder when the thing that's distracting you is our comfort. It's harder to turn to God when your distraction is your comfort. When you got all the money you need, and so why turn to God? Come on now. The blessings of the Lord have become an anchor to us, right? And so that may be us today. But again, I'm not here to harp on you. I'm here to hopefully inspire hope in you that God has a destiny, a hope, and a future for every one of us. But in order to get there, in order to not just be people who are delivered, people who will one day get to heaven, right? Thank God for heaven, but hopefully that's a little time away. It's a little farther down the line. What about today? What about today? Our life is in our destiny. How we enjoy our time here is in our destiny. And so we don't want to just be people who are delivered and will one day make it to heaven, but people who are accomplishing our vision. But either way, the answer is to hear from God. And so let's continue in our text, and I want to show you a man named Gideon who pops on the scene and what the Lord had to say about his destiny and see if it speaks to us. Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah. I guess that's Oprah or something. I don't know. Whatever it is. Which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer, whatever. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain for the Midianites. Pay attention to that last verse. Go back one more time, that last verse, because we're going to talk about that. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Verse 13. "Sir," Gideon said. There should be a question mark after "sir." Sir? Because he didn't feel like a mighty hero. You'll see this later. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon said, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." But the Lord said to him, "I'll be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." All of Israel struggling with the idea of destiny. They're being crushed. They've been delivered, but they're not walking in their destiny. The whole nation is destinyless. And God finds one man, a man named Gideon. And Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord comes to him. And I believe God was looking for someone. There's a nation here that's in trouble. But all I need is one person who can grab hold of destiny. All I need is one man or one woman who can understand that if they'll walk in the destiny I have for them, we can change this whole situation. So the angel of the Lord just props up under a tree at Oprah's house. And the angel of the Lord goes to Gideon and starts talking to him about his destiny. Here's the destiny God gave Gideon. He said, first of all, Gideon, you're a mighty hero. If you're reading the King James, it says a mighty man of valor. So he started speaking to him his destiny. The first part of your destiny, Gideon, is that you're a mighty hero. You're a mighty man of valor. And I want you to remember what we said last week in our series last week now. In every promise, there's an assignment. So he wasn't just telling Gideon, "you're a mighty man of valor," to make him feel good or to give him self-confidence. There was an assignment in that identity. He needed to rescue a nation, and he needed somebody to believe that they were mighty enough to do it, that under the inspiration and anointing of the Holy Spirit, they could accomplish the will of God. So he began speaking into his identity for the accomplishment of the assignment which would come in as part of his destiny. So the first part of Gideon's destiny is you're a mighty hero. Second part, according to verse 16, is you're a hero who walks with God and the strength God has given him. And the third part is that your destiny is to rescue people from the oppression of the enemy. So he finds a weak man working with grain in the bottom of a wine press. And he goes to him and he speaks to him. He says, "Hey, you're a mighty hero." Now, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty hero, didn't act like a mighty hero, didn't look like a mighty hero. But the Lord began speaking into his destiny. Your destiny is to be a mighty hero. And according to verse 16, if you'll walk with me, if you and I join together in the strength that I have put in you, I'm going to use you to accomplish something in the lives of people. This is the destiny he began to speak into Gideon. But see, he had to have a plan to get Gideon toward that destiny. And so here's what I believe the plan God gave Gideon in order to move into his destiny. First of all, he had to get him out of a wine press. Now, mate, I told you to take note of that sentence there. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. There's a problem there. A wine press is not made for working with wheat. Because when you're working with wheat, when you're threshing wheat, what you have to do is you've got to grind it, you've got to pound it, you've got to put some effort into it, and then you take the whole lot of it and you throw it up in the air, and the most important ingredient in threshing wheat is the wind. And so when you throw the whole thing up, the wind comes and the wind takes the chaff and separates it from the wheat. Because you got the chaff that's useless and you got the wheat that's useful. And so the pressure comes and it brings some breaking up, there's some disturbing of the thing there. And when it's thrown up in the air, the wind blows and blows the chaff away and leaves the good stuff. There's no wind in the bottom of a wine press. Now listen to me. Some of us today are living in wine presses. We're living in places where there's no wind. Wind is always symbolic of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, of the presence of God. And some of us live our lives in the bottom of a wine press and wonder why there's no wind, there's no moving of the Spirit, there's no revelation, there's no destiny. We're living in the wrong place, church. We need to position ourselves in the kingdom of God where the wind is blowing. We got to hang around with people who have the wind blowing in their lives. We have to go to a church where the wind's blowing a little bit, where there's got to be some movement, some action, right? So get out of the bottom of a wine press. Gideon, get up from there. That's not where you belong. We got to get to a place where the Spirit, where the wind was blowing. So I believe the first part of God's plan for Gideon to move him into his destiny was to get him out of the wine press. Second part is to receive a new identity. Gideon, it doesn't matter how you've seen yourself in the past. Yes, you are from a tiny tribe. Yes, your family is low on the caste system in that tribe. And yes, you probably are the wimpiest one in your whole family. And it's just probably true. But Gideon, I'm gonna need you to take a new identity on. Because see, I've got this destiny for you. And this destiny is not just a promise for you, it's an assignment for you. I need you to accomplish something, but I need you to have a new identity. So I believe the second part of God's plan for Gideon was to get him a new identity. And I believe for you and I, if we're gonna accomplish the destiny God has for us, we're gonna have to understand the identity that God's given us. Listen, if you were an orphan, you're not an orphan anymore. If you were just a widow, you're not helpless and a widow anymore. If you were abused, you're not abused anymore. Whatever your past, if you were a sinner, if you were a drug addict, if you were a bad husband, if you were a bad wife, if you were a bad mother, it doesn't matter. Whatever you have been does not matter. God wants to give you a new identity, something for you to walk in and something for you to become. So if you've struggled with failure or weakness or small-mindedness or not understood that, please grasp this with me. God has a new identity for you. Also, can I tell you, back on the comfort aspect of things, if you are a doctor, your identity is not just doctor. Life's not worth living just being a doctor. If you're a plumber or a plant worker or a school teacher, whatever, that is not your total identity. You may be a doctor, but you better understand that you're a doctor on assignment for the kingdom of God. You could be a school teacher, but you're a school teacher on assignment for the kingdom of God. God has a destiny. There are people out there under the oppression of the enemy, and they need somebody to walk in their destiny and help them get out of it. So the second thing that God had to do for Gideon, first he had to get him out of the wine press. Secondly, help him to receive his new identity. Third thing is he called him to quit being a victim. Quit being a victim. Remember when the angel said to Gideon, "You're a mighty hero." He said, "Well, if I'm a mighty hero, then why has all this happened to me? Why has all this happened to me?" Listen, if you've lived more than 5 minutes, something bad's happened to you. And if you live 5 days or 5 months or 5 years or 5 decades, it gets worse, right? Things are just gonna happen to you, right? It's the world we live in. But listen, it doesn't mean we have to walk around being victims. We are not a victim of this world. There may have been bad things happen to you. There may have been unfortunate things happen to you. There may have been downright unfair things happen to you. But it doesn't matter. Don't be a victim. Stand on the word of God in your new identity. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has put good things in me. God has a hope and a destiny and a future for me. I'm not going to sit and wallow in my self-pity. I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to get up. I'm going to move forward. It doesn't matter. I'm taking on a new identity. Yes? So the third thing he had to do was get him out of his victim mentality. And the fourth thing was he had to get Gideon to quit blaming God. Quit blaming God for not showing up. Because remember, Gideon went on to say, listen, if we've been delivered and if you've given us all these great promises, then where are you now? Where are the miracles that God has called, that God did for our ancestors? Where are the miracles? And can I tell you, I hear that in us today, and I've even said those very words myself. God, if I've got such a great destiny, if you're the God who never changes, Lord, where are the blind people receiving their sight today? Where are the dead being raised today? And so we tend to blame God for not showing up, but here's the thing I want to say to us. If we will get out of the wine press, if we will get into a place where we're permeated with the Spirit of God, where the Word of God is in us, where the Spirit of God is moving around us, that means in our homes, right? We got to create an environment in our homes where the Spirit of God can move. That might mean we have to turn off some TV station and put on another TV station, or turn off some radio station and put on another radio station. I'm talking to somebody, but we're going to have to cultivate that environment in our homes, but we may have to do some certain things that causes our home to be a place where the Spirit's moving. The relationships the people that we're hanging out with, we might need to hang around with some different folks, some people who are in the wind, or at least creating wind around them, right? And so first thing, we're gonna have to get in that environment where the Spirit is moving. We're gonna have to accept the new identity that God has given us, right? And understand who we are. We're gonna have to drop the victim mentality and not just walk around boudeting because bad things have happened to us on the earth. But the fourth thing is we're gonna have to quit. We're gonna have to quit blaming God for not showing up. And here's what I'm telling you. If we will cultivate that environment with the wind, if we'll walk in the identity that God's given us, if we'll quit being a victim, then I believe God will start showing up, because what we see in the life of Jesus is Jesus did not sit at home and beg God to move. Jesus, under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with his eyes on his destiny, launched out of his house every day and would go down the road and stumble on the funeral. He would go down the road and be approached by the blind person. He would go down the road walking in his destiny with intention in his eyes, with intention in his heart, that I'm gonna bring the kingdom of God into this earth around us. And so God didn't come find Jesus where he was. Jesus went and found where God was moving, and he got involved in it. And maybe that's our problem today. We sit back at home in our, we're sitting in the wine press with a wimpy mentality and a wimpy identity and a victim mentality, and we say, God, why aren't you doing something? Well, can I tell you, God's doing something. We just need to understand who we are, get up out the wine press, and go find what God's doing and see if we can help him, right? And get involved in what he's doing instead of asking him to be involved in what we're doing. And so I wanna encourage you in this today. I want to encourage you. I want us to be alive with the idea of destiny, that God has a hope and a plan for each one of us. And I believe with all of my heart that everything that we long for in life is hidden in our destiny, in fulfilling the destiny that God has for us. I just believe this. And that's why, you know, you hear of the multimillionaires who aren't happy. Why? How could that be? It's because money doesn't make you happy. Now, we all say that, but we'd say, well, I'd like to give it a try. I mean, I've been without money and unhappy. I guess if I'm going to be happy, unhappy anyway, I'd rather be unhappy with money, yes? But I really do believe that the happiness involved in money is fleeting. The happiness involved in a relationship can be fleeting. The happiness that is involved in accomplishing a goal can be fleeting. I believe true fulfillment, true happiness, true joy is found in being who God has created us to be, being useful in the kingdom of God. I believe our fulfillment is there. And I want so bad to tell the story of my Labrador Retriever again, because I've told it 1,000 times. It's the best story I've ever told to. So that's just a teaser. One day again, I'll tell you the Labrador Retriever. But it's this idea that a Labrador Retriever is just made to retrieve. And it's just never happier than when it's retrieving. And I believe the frustration in a lot of people who've got a nice car, and they got a nice house, and they got a good job, and they got a pretty wife, and they're not fulfilled. What could that be? I think the third world looks at us and goes, what are you guys doing? What is there to be unhappy about? But I believe the reason we can live in a country like this and have all that we have and still be unfulfilled is because our ultimate fulfillment is in walking in the destiny that God has for us. But church, don't be satisfied with just being delivered. Congratulations, you're not going to hell. Congratulations. But don't be satisfied with just deliverance. Let's be people who move into our destiny. I'm going to tell you a quick story and then I'm going to close. Lori and I and our family moved to Austin, Texas in 2009 and planted a church. We loved Austin, great place. We actually lived in a little town just outside of Austin, beautiful. The hill country of Texas. Hallelujah. Good place to live. There was deer in the neighborhood. Like, I had to stop and let the deer cross the road so I wouldn't run over them for all the deer hunters in the house. So while we're in Austin, we planted a church, and shortly after our church got started, we stumbled on a mission through some people who were coming to a church. They were a missional opportunity that they had that they were already working with, and they invited us as a church to help with this. So there was a local grocery store right down the road from us, and this grocery store agreed that all their leftover produce they would give to us, and then we, as a church, would take this leftover produce. We'd have to sort through it because there was a lot of rotten stuff, and that was fun. Taking out the rotten avocados, you know? That was fun. We're just not very responsive this morning. I can't get much out of you. So we'd sort through all the old produce, and I'd throw it out in my backyard so the deer would come. It's called baiting, is what we do in Louisiana. It's not legal in Texas. No, it is in some places, but we'd sort through all the old produce, and we'd keep what's good, and we'd deliver it to an apartment complex on the east side of Austin, and it was a Section 8 type situation, government-assisted living, and so we'd bring it to this apartment complex. First time we went there, I met the guy who was in charge of everything going on at this apartment complex. This complex was almost 100% occupied by people from Nepal, Tibet, and Bhutan. Austin is a refugee center for the United States. When refugees come in, Austin is one of those places where the United States government will dump them there and help them get their life started in the United States. And so this particular neighborhood was just all Nepalese and Tibetan and Bhutanese people. And so we walked in with these groceries, and we would bring them every week to support these people. And I met the guy who was in charge there. He was a pastor. He was about this tall. His name was John Mongar. And John was from Bhutan. And I look at him, and I look at his simple little house and his simple little surroundings and the simple little people that he was living life with. And I felt a little sorry for him. And so, we start ministering to these people and hanging out with them. And then one day I asked John his story, and here's the story he told me. John was from Bhutan and became a Christian in his early life, and later on was arrested for his Christianity and spent 2 years in prison for being a Christian. And so that deterred him, and he backslid, right? No. After he got out of prison, he left Bhutan under religious persecution and moved to Nepal. But he was so poor, and there was also persecution going on in Nepal, so that he moved, him and his family, they moved into a refugee camp in Nepal. And he sat there and he felt sorry for himself, right? No. He was a man who loved God and had a destiny to be a pastor, so in the refugee camp, he started a church. And he started ministering to Nepalese and Tibetan and Bhutanese Christians in the church and grew this thing and grew this thing and grew this thing under religious persecution, under living in a refugee camp, under extreme circumstances. This guy was flourishing and producing fruit for the kingdom of God. I'm talking about destiny now. And so here's this poor little simple man who I'm feeling sorry for, that 10 minutes into his story, I'm realizing this dude's more of a man of God than I will ever be. And I'm just beginning to understand what kind of life this guy's living. And so he then gets sent from the refugee camp to Austin to move to the United States. And so when he gets here, he sets up camp and decides, that's what I want to do. I want to be an American Christian and put my feet up on the couch. No. He got dropped into this new apartment complex. And so what did he do? He began ministering to all the other Tibetans and Bhutanese and Nepalese people who were there. And so all of a sudden, he starts pastoring this community. But he's got a destiny, right? This is a man with an eye for destiny, with an ear for destiny. And so John just keeps his head down and keeps plowing in the field and ministering to the people that God's given him. So then the government of the state of Texas come to him and say, listen, you're Bhutanese and you speak the language, but you also speak English. That makes you very valuable to us. So here's what we would like to do. We would like to pay you to be the translator for every person who comes into this country from Nepal or Tibet or Bhutan. We need to run them through you, and we need you to be our translator and translate every person who comes to Austin. They need to talk to you first, and we're going to pay you as the government to do it. And he said, thank you very much. I'll take that. So that's when he filled up his checkbook and he sat down on his couch and he kicked his feet up, right? No. He saw this as an opportunity. There was not a person who came from that side of the world to Austin, Texas, that did not speak to him first. So guess what he did? He preached the gospel to every single one of them. And person after person after person after family after family after family got saved and became Christians because of the ministry of this one simple little Bhutanese man who was kicked out of his country, persecuted, in prison, in a refuge G camp, sent to another part of the world, but he never lost hope. He kept his eye on the prize, and he kept doing what God had called him to do, walk through the opportunities that God presented, and he has produced more fruit in that little poor apartment complex in the east side of Austin than I dare say most churches accomplish in a whole year. So all of a sudden, I'm carrying a box of groceries to a man who, honestly, I'm not worthy to reach down and tie his shoes for. And so all of a sudden in my mind, things changed, and I'm not feeling sorry and handing this guy a box of bananas. I'm going to this guy saying, oh Lord, I want to learn from this man. I want to learn what it is to walk and serve. Guess what? We just kept walking with them, and they decided that these people come and the government supports them for about 6 weeks, give them about 6 weeks of support. Now, imagine you're from the mountains of Tibet and you get sent to America. Praise God, nobody's trying to kill you, but you got kind of a tight situation here. You got enough money for 6 weeks, and then you have to figure out how to make a living, how to build a life, and how to take care of your family in this part of the world that you're completely unfamiliar with. Again, thank God nobody's killing you. Thank God you're not in prison, but we got a different set of problems here. Are y'all okay? I'm going long. You with me? And so this brother just sees an opportunity. He says, well, you know, these people need to learn English. So some of the people that gotten saved under his ministry, they just started teaching an English class to all these people coming over. And he said, you know what, they're going to need driver's license. So they bought a computer and they trained people and they taught them how to drive. They actually would bring them to parking lots in little old beat up cars and teach them how to drive so that they could get their driver's license, because you got to have your driver's license in America. You don't necessarily have to have it in Tibet. So they taught these people how to drive. They helped them learn English. They helped them get their kids in school. They ministered to these families from top to bottom, and I was blown away. And I would love to bring that man here today and let him stand in our pulpit, and you would not be impressed by what he says. But when you look at their life, a man who understands his destiny, understood that I've got something to contribute for the kingdom of God, and may God stir that up in each one of us, that whatever it is, God's got a plan for you. God's got something for you to do. But we got to get out of our way. Got to get out of the wine press. Got to understand our identity. Quit being a victim. Quit blaming God for not showing up. Get lit on fire by the presence of God to accomplish what he's called you to do. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to close. Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus, pray with me, church. Come on. Lord, light us on fire, Lord God. Lord, I'm so tired of the word mission just being a word on a banner out in the foyer, Lord God. May it become a fire burning in our hearts in Jesus' name, Lord God. I call the plumbers out of their occupation into a new identity. I call the plant workers out of their occupation into a new identity. I call the housewives and the mothers and the fathers and whoever they are, Lord God, I call them out of complacent occupations into eternal destinies in Jesus' name. Light us on fire this morning. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a big shout. Come on.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to go to victoryworshipcenter.com to get involved.